We don't spend enough time in Job, to be honest with you. And I think Job is one of those sort of frightening books of the Old Testament to kind of play it off, in that I know it frightens me because it begins to really force us to come to terms with the hard questions in life. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding, perhaps a lot of maybe wrong ideas about Job. And I don't this morning wanting to get into all of the debates on whether or not I thought Job did this wrong or that wrong, or about the friends and their interactions and the metaphors that go on with it. I'm just pretty plain and simple when it comes to the book of Job, just like I am with all of Scripture. I believe Job existed. I think he was a real man. I think when we read the story of Job, it is meant to display a reminder to us that God, as we'll see this morning, and this will be one of our points, that God is sovereign, that God is on his throne, and God has a plan. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as well. But I think what it reminds us of is that we are not God. God is God, and his ways are not our ways. In fact, I think Job forces us to come face to face with this issue. Why do things happen sometimes the way they do? Why do we suffer sometimes as faithful believers, doing everything that we're supposed to be doing? We think we're being faithful and loyal to those things that God has placed before us, but yet still things happen. And sometimes bad things happen in our lives. And when we look out on the horizon to other folks who are not committed, who are not doing the right things, and it seems like good things always happen for them. So the age-old question comes down to this: why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people? And that's the great question. And to be honest with you, what we find in Job doesn't really satisfy the answer the way we want, but it's a stark reminder of God's greatness and his graciousness. You know what the answer at the end of Job is in this journey? It is this: I'm God and you're not, is what he tells us. What I do, you don't always understand, but I have a bigger purpose and meaning to what I do. And as my child, you belong to me. As a believer, we've given our hearts and our physical being and all that we possess to God. He gets to use it the way he wants, and whether we understand or even agree with it, he is in charge. His ways are his ways, and our ways are not his ways. And it's a reminder. Now, this morning, we're going to sort of embrace that idea and walk our way through really just a snapshot of Job. But that's the question that I think we are asking, and it's all under the title this morning of A Godly Perspective. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I don't think any of us will have faced, up until this point in our lifetime, I don't think, the calamity that Job faces in our opening statement this morning, in our passage. Job loses everything. And when I say everything, everything. Probably no matter what you're facing in the difficulties of your life, do not compare to what Job went through. And then it's when we get to the final verse of our passage this morning, along about verse 22. That's our focal verse. We will see Job's response to that. What I want you to think in your mind is, how do you respond when things don't go the way that you want them to? And probably, as I'm saying, the things that you and I face as difficulties, dilemmas, calamities, tribulations, struggles, whatever words you want to use, pales in comparison to what Job goes through, but yet we often react worse, much worse than the way God wants us to and the way Job reacts this morning. So the focus is godly perspective, seeing things the way God wants us to. Let's pray, and then, as I've said, we'll jump into verse 13, work our way down to verse 22. Just a snapshot. Really, this is a book that we're going to sort of give a Cliff Notes version or Spark Notes perspective this morning by just reading a few verses of the entire story. I would always encourage you to read it for yourself. Go through, study it. It is a difficult book, but yet also a book that we can learn much from. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning that as we approach this book, we've sort of already laid it all out there. This is sometimes a dangerous, a scary book for many. because it calls us to question some things that sometimes we are uncomfortable questioning. And I think in the midst of some of those difficult questions is where maybe we don't always find the answers we're searching for, but we find your presence in those things. And sometimes we can't possibly grasp or understand all of the things in life, but we know that we worship a God who can. So Father, in the end of all of our journey this morning through this brief passage is for us just to hang on to you, because that's really, in the end, all we have. We can come up with alternatives. We can come up with thoughts and philosophies and maybe approaches and solutions. But all of those will fail because you are in charge. Maybe this morning there's a believer here who has been trying it himself or herself to resolve the dilemmas and the difficulties. Maybe they're facing huge amounts of obstacles in their life, and they're not giving them to you, but they're holding on to them, and so they're not experiencing the victory that you have for us. Maybe it's a believer that has uncertainty in their life about a choice that needs to be made. Maybe for them this morning, the reminder is that you're in control. We need to just look to you. Now, Father, as I always do, I also want to invite our lost friends into this discussion for them to contemplate and consider what the Holy Spirit has for them. If they've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, on face value, the book of Job is a terribly frightening story. But it also is a stark reminder that God has created all and all belongs to Him, including them, their lost life. And God has so much planned for that. He wants to forgive them and bring them into a relationship with Him so that they can find purpose and meaning in their life. My prayer this morning, really through the work of your Holy Spirit, is that you would lead them to that point where they finally settle that issue at the end of our service today by praying and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, I pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we work our way through this passage and what it means to all of us today. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Now, this is where Job finds really what I think would be considered the four waves of calamity. And you'll find in this part of the story that Job is learning all of what has happened to him. All of the loss that he will have suffered. It comes to the surface, and starting in verse 13, it begins this way. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all of our animals and killed all of the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Now that's his worldly stuff. That's his profit. That's his business. That's his means to be able to take care of the responsibilities financially that God has laid before him. Verse 16. While he was speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all of the shepherds. And I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Verse 17. This is another sort of third wave here. While he was speaking, the third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Are you seeing a pattern here? They're leaving one messenger to go tell Job what's going on. Verse 18. If all of that, those are the material things, in other words. Then it begins to get to the family issues. And this, to me, signifies that Job has lost everything. Not just his worldly things, but also his family, those things that are important to him. Look at verse 18. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. It told us that in verse 13. Remember that? They were gathered eating. Suddenly, it says in verse 19, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Now, I don't know about you, but probably anything you face in your life doesn't even come close to comparing what we've just heard happening in Job's life. And these didn't happen over a series of days. These all happened, it seems, in a matter of minutes. He's learning of these all at the same time. And then it goes on, verse 20. This is sort of our focal starting here and going down into verse 21 and 22. 22, as I've said, is kind of our focal this morning. Look at verse 20. Job stood up. What would you do? Okay, how would you respond? Well, it tells us he tore his robe in grief. That's a common Old Testament way to signify the fact that you're grieving about something. I don't think he's grieving about his animals. I think he's grieving about the loss of his loved ones. Then it goes on. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. In other words, that's signifying the fact that he is letting go of anything that would prohibit him from being able to approach God. Now look at verse 21. This is important because this is your underlining statement this morning, because this is a reminder to all of us. No matter what you think is important in life, nothing is more important than what God has for you. Look what he says. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. When he dies, in other words. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Now look at that last statement. Curse God? Why is this happening to me? Let me complain a little bit. Let me weep and moan and tell everybody about all of the issues. No, praise the name of the Lord. Now pause there for just a moment, and then we'll finish up with verse 22. What that means to me is that Job, in his moment of anguish, chose to see it all in a godly perspective. It was no longer about what he lost, all of the money that he had just blown out the window. It doesn't matter at this moment about the loss and the pain in his heart of losing not just one loved one, but all of his loved ones that we know of. It's not about that. It's about what God will do through this. Now, I don't know that at that moment that Job understood everything that was about to take place, but he had faith. And as blinded as he might have been, he chose to take the next step and focus on God. Now, Job had always done that, I believe. It was nothing new for him. The whole thing that we understand about the book of Job is that Job is chosen because of his righteousness. And sometimes bad things do happen to us, and it's a matter of not the why or the how or the when question. It's about what will God do through this. Look what he says. Praise the name of the Lord. His hurt, his loss was meant in his mind to point people to God's greatness. Now look at verse 22. And in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. That to me is the whole point of all of this. He didn't lose his faith. He didn't lose his composure. He didn't have a momentary lapse of good judgment. He didn't sell everything and wander off the face of the earth. He chose to look at it with really the focus on God. So here's what I want to do now. I want to go back and really take verse 22 back up a little bit and gain from it four things that I think we can learn from this lesson, this moment, that becomes useful for us. You might think of these as reminders of how we can keep a similar godly perspective. As I've said, I don't know that anything you're facing is the same as this, but it really doesn't matter. Whatever calamity, struggle, tribulations, unknown uncertainties, pain, suffering, whatever it is we face, these four things become really the same manner in which we can learn how to respond. Number one is this. Not only do we understand that he's lost all of this and he's choosing to praise God and not sin, but we learn here, number one is this, God is sovereign. Now we use that term a lot. Sovereignty is essentially saying this, that God is bigger, more powerful, more knowledgeable, more wise than anything that you and I can face, or anyone in our purview, anyone around us, including us. To submit to God's sovereignty is not just the theological notion of putting God in his proper place, but it's living by that standard of understanding that while we may not have the answer, or we may attempt to have a failing answer, God has the right answer. And that never changes. God's sovereignty is never in question from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Job into the New Testament Gospels, all the way to the book of Revelation and what we learn about the end of times. God's sovereignty is always on display. Now, if that is a cornerstone of God's character in all of Scriptures, then don't you think that ought to be a cornerstone of your faith walk and the way that you put your faith in action? I mean, it should be. It has to be. And that's what Job, I believe, means here when he says that, praise the name of the Lord. He is not putting the focus on himself or his struggles. He is choosing to put the focus on God. It's almost like this. God, you gave it to me. You took it away. It wasn't mine to begin with. You were allowing me to possess it, but ultimately it belongs to you. I now hand it back. You solve these problems. That's God's sovereignty on display. Now that takes an incredible amount of faith and grounding in order to be able to do that, I believe. That's easier said than done. But again, it's not just something in that moment of turmoil that you're saying, well, I believe God's sovereign. Brother Keith says that all the time. No, it becomes really the fabric of your faith. God is sovereign, so my salvation is secure. God is sovereign, so when I'm praying about things that are going on or things that I think I need to do or uncertainties, then I can trust him. Because why? God is sovereign. I can remind others about their need for salvation. Why is it that I've committed my life to him and now I'm given to telling other people about him? It's because of his sovereignty. He is the only answer, the way, the truth. He is the only means that we can begin to experience any kind of peace or hope in this life. Why is that? Because he is sovereign. So sovereignty is the very fabric of our faith, and here's what I'm saying. It also is the bedrock in which we act on our faith. God's sovereignty ought to be displayed in everything that you say about him and in every action that you take in your life as a believer. It ought to ultimately point to your belief that God is sovereign. What did we say? He knows more. He understands more. He is more powerful. There's not a thing that we can face in life that God is not bigger than, and that in the midst of all of the things that we may come in contact with, God has the answer to all of those things. And something I believe very firmly is not just the big things, but even in the small things, God is concerned. There's no issue or question in your life that God is like, yeah, I don't really care. If it's of concern to you, it's of concern to him. And I know, a lot of people tell you, hey, don't bother God with the small stuff. The problem is, in my opinion, the small stuff often compounds to become big stuff. And if at the ground level you're not focusing on God and seeking him, then what happens is that all begins to lead to something much bigger. And if you've not trusted him with those small things or sought him in those small things, then you've often missed the remarkable nature of God's sovereignty that begins to show up in your life step by step, even before you understand the door about to open. And so he's been preparing, getting you ready, dealing with the small things, so that as that door opens into whatever the gigantic thing behind that door is, God has already been doing his little work. Some of it's big work, but he's been getting us ready for that. We must believe that he's sovereign, not just in some things, but in all things. Next is this. Not only does Job teach us his focus on God's sovereignty, but this also comes out essentially in what we find in this sort of statement. I believe it almost presents itself like a life statement for Job in verse 21. The second point is this. God has a plan. You know, we talk about this all the time. And it's something that if we believe in God's sovereignty, then we also have to believe that he's got a plan. You can't separate the two, because his sovereignty is on display through his divine plan, and his divine plan begins to take place because of his sovereignty, see. So if you believe in the God who has great sovereignty, you believe in his sovereignty, then you have to believe he's got a plan. And if you begin to strive to live by his plan, then you have to tie all of that back to your belief that he can do what he says he's going to do because of his sovereignty. Now, what Job says in verse 21 really essentially outlines this, doesn't it? I came naked from my mother's womb. In other words, I came into this world with nothing, and I will leave this world with nothing. You know what? That applies to you. That applies to me. No matter what we think are goals in our life, none of them matter except for God and what he has for you. No matter how many toys, possessions, no matter how many titles, degrees, whatever achievements that you might think are important, all of those will not matter on that day of judgment. Why is that? Because God and his plan for you, your life is the only thing that's going to matter. You came into this world with nothing. You will leave this world with nothing. And we often talk about legacy, leaving that behind. I mean, there are memories and there are lessons and there are things that hopefully people can learn from us. What did Job say? Praise the name of the Lord. Here we are celebrating Job some 4,000 years from the time of this incident, but yet it's a legacy that's been left. So what Job wanted to accomplish through all of his calamity, God did, didn't he? Now maybe you won't suffer like Job did, but you still have a choice that what people remember about you is that you may not have been the most perfect person. You may not have been the most wealthy person. You may not have been the smartest person with as many degrees as some of the others around you. But what God wants people to remember about you is him. Pointing people to him. And when you begin to think about the legacies that have been left behind by some of those who've come in this church and left this church to go be with the Lord, you can say a lot of things about them, but there are some that just stick out because of their faithfulness, their willingness in the midst of whatever it is. Praise God. I'm going to focus on him. I'm going to live out the plan that he's placed before me. Now listen, something I do need to say here, and I say this often when we talk about God's plan. I tie that to purpose often, God's purpose and plan and meaning for your life. I think we've spoken about this enough that probably everybody understands this, but we know that God has a plan, but God, this is the catch, doesn't always tell us the details. I don't think Job knew the details. He wasn't part of the meeting before this happened. He came on this in the midst of it. It's happening to him. And so God didn't reveal all of this to him, but yet that's sometimes what happens in our lives. And that's where faith comes in. That's where what we're saying is believing in the sovereignty of God. Listen, man, I don't know why this happened. I don't care why it happened. I'm going to choose to focus on him. Praise the Lord. I'm not just saying that. I'm going to praise him through this. And I want him to be elevated through whatever it is that I'm going through, or whatever God does through me or chooses not to do through me, then I'm going to focus on him. I want to lead others to praise him. And it may simply be, boy, I'm glad I'm not him. Glad that didn't happen to me. What's happening to me is not near as bad as what's happened to him. That, so be it, if that's what God's going to use that for. But the other reality is that sometimes God uses things like this in our lives to bring people on their knees. It's about him, not about us. It's about what he wants to do. And while we may not always understand why he does what he does, we know that he has a plan, and in due time, we will know what doors to walk through, what choices to make. We have to be patient in that and never lose our focus in that perspective. Again, having a godly perspective. We've said sovereignty. We've said that God has a plan. He has a purpose. Number three is this. So sovereignty, plan, purpose, number three. And this is the one that for me becomes one of the keys of the entire book of Job. And that is simply this: God is present. Whether Job realized it or not, God never left his side. I think Job knew that. And I think all through what's going to happen in the rest of this book and the waves of friends coming and telling Job, what did you do wrong? How did you hack God off? You know, you need to repent. And Job kept maintaining, I didn't do anything. I've remained as faithful as I knew how. I don't think it had anything to do with that. It's not a reactionary faith. It's a faith that's proactive. It's a faith that's focused on God. It's not, I'm going to do 10 things and God's going to do 20 things in return for me. That's really sort of another sort of theological issue that comes out in the book of Job. But understanding that God is present no matter what is happening. And understanding that God is requiring our faithfulness, whether or not we agree or feel it or are in a good mood that morning or whatever. God is requiring us to keep our focus on Him if we're going to be able to follow and succeed the plan that He's given us. See, the problem I think for many of us is along about the time we get to this point, man, I believe God is sovereign. I got that, Brother Keith. That's not an issue. Just look at my life. I'm always here. I'm faithful to the church. I've done good with my family and my job. I tithe. I do all of those things. Those are important, but you understand that that's not always tied to God's sovereignty. Because the question behind that is, why do you do those things? If it's not about God, then that's not a display of God's sovereignty. The other thing we often get is, I get God's plan. That's easy. Because I don't have a very good plan, so I'll just yield to His plan. And we'll just let Him take control. Most of us got that. When it gets to number three is when we begin to start struggling. Not just saying that God is present with you, but acting on that, believing that, enjoying the fellowship. What did we talk about last week? Spending time with God. That is God's presence now beginning to create action in our lives. Because of His presence, we want to then fellowship with Him. I mean, it's not just enough to say, yeah, God's present with me. I believe that. He is in every place. He is all-knowing. All of those, all-powerful. I mean, we can talk through all of those things. But if you really believe that, then it now begins to change your actions. We said that last week. Enjoying time with God, spending time with God, understanding the importance of that, fellowshipping with God. Why is that? Because we believe His presence is with us. We're not just going through an empty action. We're going through it because we believe His presence. And the Bible not just promises that, but listen to this, it guarantees that. Now that's a whole nother sermon for another day, and we kind of touched on that last week, so I'm not going to rehash that or go back down that path today. But if we believe in God's presence, that's in the good times, of course, but also in the bad times. A great question that comes to my mind is this. Once Job found out all of this, what's the first thing he did? Well, he said, I'm going to praise the name of the Lord. When bad things happen to you, when you get that phone call of uncertainty, the tragedy that you've been not wanting to happen, but now it's right there at your doorstep, what's your reaction? Blow up? Freak out? I do that sometimes. Or is it to do what Job did? Praise God. In the midst of all of this, I'm choosing to put my focus on Him. Praising God, again, we can break that down, and we're not, but praising God is a multifaceted action. It's not just worship, like many of us would think. It's really praising God, laying things down before Him. That's what I think is signifying with what Job has done in verse 20. He tore his robe and shaved his head. That to me, as I told you, is an act that we find common in the Old Testament where we are getting rid of anything that would become a distraction. It's signifying that we are in a state of seeking God. Now, I don't know that you've got to do this, and I certainly wouldn't recommend publicly to take off your clothes, but the point being is that we need to make sure that whatever distractions that would keep us from being able to focus on Him in His presence, we need to get rid of. That could be a relationship, could be a habit, could be something that somebody's trying to tell you, could be a philosophy, I mean, we kind of tapped into that. This name it, claim it sort of viewpoint of God is, well, if bad things happen, then it's because I messed up and I sinned. Well, that's not how it works. I mean, it can, and certainly there are consequences to our sin, but every bad thing that happens in your life is not God sending lightning bolts of judgment in your life. Sometimes things happen and you didn't do anything wrong. But because you live in a fallen, broken world that's given to sin, then sometimes sin shows up in its consequence on your doorstep. And so what we do is we begin to focus on Him, regardless, and not blame God for all of the bad things, and not try to seek, how do I pay repentance to God? There's nothing you can do. God is in control. It doesn't work that way. And that's what I'm saying, getting rid of all of these alternative views. And I love it, but sometimes the worst advice comes from the people that are closest to you when you're going through bad things. Because it's not God's advice. It's things that becomes man's wisdom. So lesson one, we said, is we learn from Job when we face things in our pursuit of godly perspective. God is sovereign. We got to anchor onto that. God has a plan that's tied to His sovereignty. God is present. Why is that? Well, because of His sovereignty, He's present. And the fact that He does have a plan, He's not just put that into motion and then left. He is actively involved in that plan, and that includes His presence in your life. Then number four, this is, so to say, the rest of the story. What we find at the end of Job is not only does God respond to that question, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? And God's response is, you're not me, I'm God. My ways are not your ways, so you have to trust me and believe in me and seek me in spite of all of those things. But what we also find leading up to that answer is that God completely restores Job. Job gets everything and more back. In other words, God's plan begins, and this is number four, brings victory. But here's the question. If we didn't learn that Job got everything back, would God still be victorious? Kind of in your life. If God doesn't give you back what you won or what you lost, does that mean that God didn't get victory? Sometimes it's not based on those things. Now, I think for the wholesomeness of this story and the fact that it actually happened this way, I believe that we know that He's restored. But if He wasn't restored, God still gets the victory. Do you understand my point? It's not a results-based idea here of God's sovereignty. Because God's victory may have been wrapped up in the fact that, like many of us, Job was putting, this was not true, but let's just presume for a moment, that Job was putting more importance on his possessions, on his job, on sports, on his kids' activities and things they do in their life on a weekend, or on our job, or on whatever else hobbies and sports that we do. We put more focus on those than we do on God. And then when God begins to remove those things from our lives, we now begin to blame God for those things. We begin to question our faith, and too many people get angry at God, and now that creates a consequence in their ability to listen and seek and understand God's sovereignty. You understand where I'm going with that? Job didn't do any of those things. But what we do find is that Job found victory not in the restoring of the possessions, but in what God had done in his life and the lesson that we've learned. So whether God gives you back what you've lost or answers the prayer the way you want it to be answered doesn't mean that God didn't get victory. It means that God's plan was carried out. And we have to trust that. So here's what I'm saying. No matter what happens, God is still God and He's still sovereign. If you've lost something, it may never be able to be restored. Maybe there's hurt and pain in your life that you've not found resolution in. And in some of those things you can, but in some of those things you may not be able to. But we begin to put our focus on Him and trust Him with those things. Because as Job said, I came into this world with nothing, I'll leave with nothing. So I'm not going to qualify God's victory based on material earthly things. I'm going to qualify it on the fact that God, as we've said, is sovereign. He has a plan. He's present no matter what you face. And God always will get the victory, even when you try to keep him from getting that victory. And that's where that anger and that deciding to rebel and walk away from the church or walk away from God because just too many bad things have happened and you blame God for those things. God is still sovereign and on his throne. He's not changed. Your problem is your perspective is not a godly perspective. And that happens, by the way. It happens more than we want to admit with believers now beginning to refuse to see the victory that God gets because it didn't come in the way they want it. Now, there's a ton. And we could spend weeks, we're not, by the way, but we could spend weeks working through Job. Maybe one day we will return to this and focus on this. But if you're looking for something to sort of just mix you up a little bit and take you to the outside of your comfort zone, then a study of the book of Job would be an excellent journey for you, as we said last week, in your personal time with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this passage, what it means. Thank you for really the questions that it creates and what we sometimes like to refer to the disequilibrium. It calls into question a lot of things in our own lives. And as we said in our opening prayer, there may be some believers here right now that are facing all kinds of mountains in their life, and it's despairing, to be honest. And maybe they're trying to figure out a path around those things on their own instead of just laying it down before you, trusting you, believing in what we learn, not just in this book, but we learn these lessons throughout Scripture. It really doesn't matter the story. We can find your sovereignty in all of these examples, your plan that is on display, the reminder that you're present, that you never leave us nor forsake us, certainly not in our times of struggle. And God, we always see in Scripture the certainty that you'll get the victory. We just got to make sure that we don't try to qualify that with our own viewpoints of what victory looks like. Now, Father, I pray for that believer who may be struggling right now. Maybe they're just refusing to have that godly perspective, and the whole purpose this morning and this adventure for them is to come face to face with that. They feel defeated because they're not trusting you. They're not laying their things down before you. They're not symbolically getting rid of the distractions in their life, as we find from Job, taking off his robe, shaving his head. Maybe there are things in our life that we've got to get rid of so that we can be in a place where we can praise your name. And God, while I don't know what those things may be for an individual, there's no doubt in my mind they know what those things are. So God, I pray, deal with that effectively and appropriately with each believer that's struggling with that right now. There may be believers who see other people going through things like this right now. And maybe the whole purpose this morning is for them to now be inspired by your word to speak these truths into someone that needs to hear them this week. Then, Father, that lost person. I mean, they've been navigating life without you. They understand the pitfalls and the struggles and the sin nature of our world probably as well, if not better, than most. But now it's time to come face to face with the reality that God is real and he has a plan that involves every single one of us, including our lost friend, in accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Them getting rid of the distractions is putting down all of the obstacles that they've built in their life so that they can finally accept that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. I want to lead that person through a prayer. I do this every Sunday. It's just a guide. I want them to pray this in their own words. But if they're ready to settle that issue of accepting Christ, then I want them to say this prayer. Father, I'm in desperate need of you this morning. I'm a sinner and I've never accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so because of that, there's a deficit in my life. So today I want to settle that. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. He's the Son of God, the Messiah. He's the only way that I can find peace and a relationship with you. And so today I claim that, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I invite Christ into my heart to be both my Savior and my Lord this day forward. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then just a moment, we're going to have a time of response to God. I'm going to invite you to come down and share that with me. We'll put you with somebody who can share more in detail with you the decision you've made. There may be other decisions, rededications. Some may just need to come and pray at the altar. Some may be ready to join this church this morning. So we want to open the door for whatever decisions that need to be made. But none are really as significant as the one who wants to accept Christ. So we want to be focused on that. Now, if you're at home watching this, then I would encourage you to call or tell somebody that you know who is a believer. If you don't know someone, then call the church office this week. But whatever decisions we've made this morning, this is our time to respond. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?